Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. That is the reading. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we serve a living, true, the only God, that you are a God of light and you are a God of truth. And so we pray this morning that you would illuminate your truth for us this morning, that we would have the eyes to see it, and that you would open each heart here this morning to receive a message from a king. And we pray a blessing on your servant as he gives us that message, proclaims that message, speaks for that king, that he would do so in a powerful way that is faithful to his calling, and that you would be glorified in every aspect of this proclamation. Give us hearts and minds that are focused on you, free from distraction this morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated.
It would be very helpful if God's servant had given an accurate reading of what the passage is that he is going to be working out of completely. That was not Ben's fault. That was my fault. It should have been Luke 2:10 through 14. And so I'm going to read verses 13 and 14. Suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." And the reasons that is relevant is we're going to focus on verse 14. My mistake. It is not unusual to be turning on the radio these days, or sitting in a mall, or walking through a mall, or sitting in an office or in a dental chair, as I was the other day, and listening on the radio and hearing Christmas songs. It's not unusual because some have been singing sincerely the Christmas carols, as they're sometimes called, to celebrate the birth of Christ for some 3 weeks or more now. There are actually those who wish we'd been singing them longer. But that's irrelevant, because in this passage, we're looking at the very first song sung in honor of the birth of Christ. It's not a carol per se, but a song of praise for God's gift of his Son, which an angel announced in verses 10 through 12, as we read in the reading. And then an angelic chorus sang in verses 13 and 14 that night when Christ was born. We just read that. And it's magnificent news, far more magnificent, I think, than many think it is. Especially if you're kind of jaded. You've heard this story every year around this time. You hear the Christmas story. That's not a story, it's a history. You hear the account of Christ's birth and the angel's song, and you can kind of get used to it. You can kind of get used to it. It's this time of the year, we're going to be hearing these things. And so we'll go with it, we'll enjoy it as best we can. But it was a response to the birth of the Savior. You have to get a sense of the history involved here. Thousands and thousands of years earlier, man had fallen. Adam and Eve had broken the one law they had in the garden. They had fallen and took the rest of the human race with them. And God was angry with the human race for that. And certainly he had taken certain individual people and created another nation, the nation of Israel, out of them. And he had made them his church in the Old Testament. But the Gentiles were left out at that point, although the Gentiles were invited to join with Israel and be part of the chosen people of God. But God had promised that he would produce a Savior, someone who would be born of a woman who would crush the head of the serpent and who would defeat the serpent, even as the serpent was attempting to destroy him by destroying or attacking his heel. And now it's happened. The Christ child has been born. All the prophecies were fulfilled. Jesus has been born. And how is the world to respond? Well, Jesus' birth is accompanied by an appropriate response that we would do well to imitate. There's a heavenly choir of angels responding to the announcement of Christ's birth by that one angel. And it was a joyous worship to God for his unspeakable gift. And if angels rejoice at Christ's birth, should we not rejoice at Christ's birth? We've got to avoid being jaded about this. We've got to avoid the possibility of saying, yeah, yeah, it's December 25th, what else is new? We ought to realize this was a miracle. This was a promise of God's grace. He had no imperative apart from his own holy imperative upon himself to send his son. But he did send his son. It is right, therefore, to celebrate the glory of God as is displayed in the sending of his only begotten son. We celebrate Christmas and we keep Christmas well only if we understand that the first Christmas song had two stanzas to it that simply burst with the good news of the gospel. So I want to cover those two stanzas. Stanza 1 in the first part of verse 14. Glory to God in the highest. Man's chief end is to glorify God, as well as to enjoy him forever. But the angels focused on glory to God in the highest. And God's highest motive in all he does is to glorify himself. He's not conceited. He's righteous and just. He's the only being in the universe who deserves all glory and honor and praise with no qualification. And over all else, the motive for the birth of Christ was the revelation of God's glory to sinners. The motive was to give the single greatest revelation of the glory of God since man was created. All those thousands of years, man was fallen and corrupted by sin. And now a pure glory of God is seen in the birth of his son. Angels sing the first stanza of this song in the hearing of all the heavens and the earth and all that dwell in them. Glory to God in the highest, God being high, in the highest glory going to God. They sing of God's wisdom, power, and faithfulness in full display in the birth of Jesus Christ since creation. It's never been this gloriously seen. And the angels here display here a holy emotion at what they see now, what they've longed to see since the fall of man. Scripture doesn't speak of the angelic reaction to the fall of man. Angels simply obeyed as he sent them to bring word to men on earth. But we don't know what the angelic reaction was to the fall, but surely there must have been a sense of devastation. Because their Lord was insulted, their Lord was disobeyed, and the wrath of God was revealed. Because if you think of it, God had no sooner created man than he fell. We don't know how long the time it was between the creation and the fall, but it wasn't long. Did not all heaven wonder and grieve at the fall of man? Angels watched as God made man. Glorified God for the creation of man, no doubt. But then he fell. What was God's wise purpose in decreeing the fall of man? Because decree hated it. Why did he decree it? Why was it allowed to happen? Because then man was at enmity with God. And so that God, man could not return to God, an angel was sent to guard the way through the tree of life, so man would not live forever. Yet there was that promise of the seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent, even as the serpent bruised the seed of the woman's heel. And this was the mystery angels longed to understand and get a clear view of. 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12, it expresses it wonderfully. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Peter says, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. God warning through the people who had been saved to be careful how they lived now. knowing that they had fallen in Adam and they've been given redemption, they're now to live carefully. And angels heard all of that. But now the angels see the mystery they long to understand and get a clear view of revealed. And now all was made clear to them, and it was told by them to the shepherds. And it was just a three-line prophecy, three lines of prophecy, Genesis 3:15. The woman will conceive and give birth to a son. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And then Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, in which the Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, said, inasmuch as these people have, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of his peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness, from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. And then 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 15. The promise given to David. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. The Lord sent the seed of David. And the angels are admiring this. The angels are giving glory to God for all of this. Because now God's glory is now most richly displayed in the incarnation and the birth of his only begotten Son, who will die to make peace between God and sinners. Christ's birth has glorified God. Angelic curiosity is replaced by the mighty angelic chorus of praise for God's glory. Glory to God in the highest on earth. Peace to men upon whom his favor rests. And the aim of the first stanza then is to announce to the heavens and to all who dwell in them that God has proved faithful, and the promise of Genesis 3:16 has now been kept. Heaven will forever ring with the praises of God for this. And therefore it is right and it's just that our hearts ring with that praise as well. Give praise not for trees or presents or family, but for the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ, and then for the rest. All glory be to God. And if your heart does not rejoice in the birth of Christ, if all Christmas does for you is evoke sentiment over family and presents, I tell you, you do not fully understand the wonder of the gospel. And the wonder of the gospel is that God has displayed his glory in the birth of your Savior. Let this birth grip your heart, because the Son of David, Christ the Lord, was born to be your Savior, and salvation is yours for the asking. You have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you grasp what that means? God has no quarrel with you. God has no anger to give you. God has only love and mercy and grace and peace to give you. You are, in the eyes of God, innocent with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because he was born to do that. Heaven's quarrel with you is ended. So the question to be asked of you this morning is, do you trust in Jesus? Have you been released from your sins and their punishment for them? Have you trusted in Jesus? If not, God grant you faith to do so. That's stanza one. Stanza two, the second part of verse 14. On earth, peace to man with whom he is pleased. One of the most misunderstood, mistranslated verses in other earlier editions of the scriptures or translations of the scripture. It is peace to men with whom leading story. If you prefer the older translation, peace with the men on whom his favor rests. Mind you, the angels are still declaring the glory of God. Only now it is to men as well as heaven, the glory seen in the way of salvation. Not peace on earth for men of goodwill. There are no men of goodwill. It's no such animal. Men are sinners. By nature, without God's restraint, they would eat each other alive. Figuratively and literally. Without God's restraint, men would do harm to their neighbors for what they see as their own benefit. We see this throughout the world. We see this in politics. We see this even in families. No. It's peace to men who enjoy God's goodwill toward them. And that's an important point because there are, by nature, no men of goodwill. None whatsoever. Men who are not saving good to one another, that's God's grace. It's common grace, as we call it. At Christ's birth, the only way for peace with God was opened up. And for the rest of his life, this child, Jesus, into adulthood, would do all that was necessary to make true peace come to pass by his active obedience to God's law and his passive obedience to God's will in his death. The message the angels glorify God for is this. The way of peace with God is 100% through the finished work of God through Christ's birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection, and the giving of faith to sinners. All God, none of man. The message the angels glorify God for is this. It starts with the birth of this babe in Bethlehem. The manger was the first stop on the road to the cross in payment for sin. And so from the start, you're to understand it is only through Jesus you can ever gain the favor of God. Only through Jesus you can gain the forgiveness of your sins. The way was open to approach God without fear, and the damage of Adam's sin is undone by second Adam, and you are joined to him, joined to Christ by faith in his finished work. And the result of this is peace with God for men upon whom God's favor rests. And who does God's favor rest on? Well, it rests on those who will be called by God's grace to trust in Jesus. And the results are peace with men. Peace with God for men upon whom God's favor rests. At the moment of Christ's birth, the biggest, most complex problem facing of all mankind was given a solution. Not war, not poverty, not racism, not anger at those who have different sexual views than others, not mistreatment of people, not the government. That's not the greatest problem. The problem was and is God's just wrath against all men and women for sin, which includes all the above. Without a solution to that, there's literally hell to pay. And God will grant shalom, the comprehensive peace with God and his blessing to all who trust in Christ for salvation. You need to hear and believe the good news and gain God's perspective on the world. In the future, peace on earth will come God's way, not through ending hatred and war between men, but by ending war between God and you and all of his people. To us, a child is hope of hope is born, and to us, a son is given. His name shall be the Prince of Peace, forevermore adored. This is the message everyone you know who does not know Christ, who is experiencing turmoil, needs to hear. Do you believe it? And if you do believe it, see, give that message to others. Give that message even at the happiest Christmas party you may attend this week. Ask them, do you know why Christmas is important? Do you understand what Christmas means? And if they can't answer the question, answer it for them. Pray that they'll believe. Christ reigns. The government is on his shoulder. He reigns now over all and will reign universally upon his return. Then and only then will war cease. Then and only then will the hurt, the heartbreak, the the turmoil in the universe and the turmoil on earth be stilled when Christ graciously rules over all. You see, we celebrate Christ's first coming, but we look forward to Christ's next coming. He'll come to bring all to a righteous and glorious conclusion, and he takes the throne and rules over all forever and ever. Learn then to live your life in light out of your past. There's too much of that. Don't live your life in light of your sins and mistakes. Too much of that too. But in light of the saving work, in the present reign of Christ over all, and the coming visible reign of Christ over all. If you are a believer this morning, know this: God has no condemnation for you. When you die, he will welcome you into his heaven. Well, when Christ comes back, if you live to see that, he'll welcome you into his heaven and into glory. And can you not then be at peace with your brethren in Christ, with your neighbors, with your family, unbelieving though they may be? Can you not reach out in Christ's name at least to love the grace of Christ? Don't hold on to your quarrel. Want to hold on to you can't do anything about it, that's one thing. But do all you can to make peace. Sadly, Christmas can bring out the worst in people. And quarrels with family and friends, people who have not spoken for years, no gifts exchanged because of long standing anger. But if God has made peace with you through Christ, should you not then, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men? Seek to lead them to Christ for the sake of their salvation. Peace with God. And this is especially important for us in the church. Make it your business at all times to live at peace with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you know of any turmoil between brothers and sisters in Christ in this body, then make it your business by the grace of Christ. Bring that in. Bring that to an end in your heart. Seek forgiveness. Seek to forgive any with whom you have quarreled, who have quarreled with you. It was said of Ebenezer Scrooge in Dickens' A Christmas Carol, and yeah, I mentioned that story quite a bit the last few weeks, that after he realized the meaning of Christmas in Christ, he kept Christmas better than anyone else for the rest of his days. That first day of Christ's life, the angels kept Christmas by giving glory to God. They resounded to the highest places of heaven and declared that the time of peace and faith with God had come to earth in the person of the incarnate Son of God. The shepherds kept it well by finding and worshiping Christ and then telling others about his birth. Well, my friends, keep Christmas well this year by giving God glory and telling others of Christ by your love, with the words he gives you opportunity to use to explain the glorious good news. Christ is born, man to deliver. Rejoice in that good news with all your heart this night.